Would you turn, if you would, in your scripture to a familiar verse of scripture? It's John chapter 1. We'll start with the New Testament, and then we'll go back quickly to the Old Testament. John 1, it's a very familiar verse. Usually, in my older days, I quote this stuff, but I'm getting older, so what can I say? My mind ain't what it used to be. Neither is my English. But anyhow, chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Now, I'm going to emphasize that, so hang on to that verse in your mind with this whole concept of the Word, because it is Christ. Then you go to verse 18. And here you have a statement by John the Immerser, Yohanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. And he says, "No man has seen God at any time." And you might be thinking, huh? Who did Abraham see? Who did Moses see? Well, they saw a theophany of God. They saw God that came in a way that we as human beings could tolerate His glory, because we would disintegrate in front of His glory as humans. So God would come in a way that human could tolerate who He is. And so it says, "No man has seen God at any time." In other words, no one has ever seen God in His essence, period, at any time. But then notice what it says. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He," that's the Son, "He has declared Him." Who's Him? Him is the Father. So who declares the Father? The Son. Now, Jesus will say words similar to that as He was speaking to His most admiring group. It's in John 5:37. I say that tongue-in-cheek. That was to the Pharisees. Verse 37 says, Jesus speaking, "And the Father Himself, which hath sent Me." Now, bear in mind that phrase. I'm going to come back to that later. "But the Father, which has sent Me, hath borne witness of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape." So He's telling the Pharisees, hey guys, you've never seen Him. You've never heard Him. But John the Baptist says, ah, but the Son reveals the Father. Now, there's a couple other verses that, I like verse 46, as He was talking to His very adoring fan club, the Pharisees. Verse 46 says, "Had you believed Moses," can you imagine telling a Pharisee, "had you believed Moses? Had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me." Now, just stop and think for a minute. Your assignment class is when you go back and read Genesis through Deuteronomy, find Christ there. Obviously there. Because Jesus says, "Moses wrote of Me." What in the world did He say? Well, we have another verse or two, and I'll just do them quickly. John 8, 58. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That "I am," by the way, is a statement taken from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said to Him, "What is your name?" And He said, "I am that I am hath sent you. I am the eternal existent God." Notice in the next verse, what was the response? And people took up stones to stone Him because He declared Himself to be equal to God. So understand what we see in the New Testament. What I grew up understanding is that Jesus came on the scene in Matthew chapter 1 at His birth. What Moses is saying, what Jesus is saying, what John the Baptist has said, what Isaiah said, Zechariah said, as we will go through some of these, Jesus was active in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I will guard one thing before I get into it. I am not Christocentric, which is people who try to read Jesus into every chapter of the Bible. Dix lux nine. You know what that means? That's German. It means no, no, no. Nix nux nine. Jesus is in the Hebrew Scriptures, yes, but he's not in every chapter and verse. So I'm not Christocentric. However, he is active in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we will point out a few of those as we go through it. One other passage that I want to draw your attention to before I go to Genesis is in Luke 24. Luke 24. So just back up a couple pages. This is the men on the Emmaus Road. And this is one of those things I hope God has an instant replay board up in heaven, because I want to see this and hear this. But at any rate, verse 25, last chapter. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said or have spoken. Ought not Messiah to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And notice, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus did not become active as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. That was just his earthly ministry part of it, where he became flesh and dwelt among us. One other passage in verse 44, speaking to the ten, because Thomas wasn't there. And he said unto them, these are the things which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that in all things must be fulfilled which were written in, here we go, the law of the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's all three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures. So let's go back to Genesis and let's see. Let's see what God said. So go back to Genesis 1. Now, I particularly like Genesis chapter 1 because what God does in verse 1 is he violates grammar. I love it. Because me and grammar don't get along well together, I crucify grammar. But at any rate, I love this verse. Notice what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what's fascinating about this is the word God is the word Elohim. And it is plural. Now, in grammar, if you have a plural noun, you will have a plural verb. That's not what God does. The word created is the verb, and guess what? It's in the singular. So you have God violating grammar. Why did God do that? God is plural, but yet God is one. He's exactly identifying who he is. He is one God, but three persons. Do I understand it after writing a 1,000-page book on that? Not much, a whole lot better than what I did before, because that's something, what should I say, above my pay grade. Understanding the nature of God. I mean, I read it. I see what God's saying, but do I comprehend it? Not necessarily. So here you have God saying to Israel in the very first chapter, very first verse, I am one God, but I am plural. I am a triunity. Now you go down to verse 26, and what I'm doing here in the first part is showing you the plural aspect of the Godhead. We will go into some of the other stuff a little bit later. The plural aspect of the Godhead. Look at verse 26. And by the way, when you go down through Genesis here, you will notice in verse 6, and God said, let there be. In verse 9, and God said, let there be. Verse 14, and God said, let there be. Verse 20, God said, let there be. And then you get down to verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring. And then you get to verse 26, and the structure changes. God says, let us, not let there be. Let us. Who's us? Now, you would like to, maybe you wouldn't like to, but see all the religious gymnastics that religious people try to go through to try to say that that's not plural. They will say, us. Oh, he's talking about the angels. No, the angels were not created just not too long before that. And can the angels tell God anything? He takes counsel from no one. He is it. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. By the way, one of the things I enjoy about that, and I know there's a discussion, so whether you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist, there are two aspects of our being. We are either body, which that's obvious, everybody sees us, or soul and spirit, or the two together, a lot of people put it as the soul. Regardless, there is the immaterial part of man, and there is the physical part of man. I choose trichotomy because I believe we're three. We're also three in one. God created us in his image, in his likeness, after him. It's interesting, when you look at the Godhead, God the Father has never appeared to mankind. Again, go back to what John the Baptist said in John 1:8. Go back to what Jesus said in John 5:37. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he declares the Father. So who relays the messages from the Father to humanity? The Son. The Holy Spirit has never become visible outside of being a dove in two places. Never became visible. But what we find is God becoming visible, the second person of the Godhead becoming visible. Whether he is the angel of the Lord, whether he uses the name God, Elohim, whether he uses the name Lord, all caps, Yahweh, whether he uses the term the captain of the Lord's host, or the captain of the Lord's host. You have these phrases. You have the branch passages throughout Scripture. You got all these different passages that are referring to him. At any rate, I tend to go with trichotomy because I believe we're three in one. We are in the image of God. God is Father, Son, Spirit. And so you have here a fascinating verse. Now, you have this pronoun, let us. It's not angels. It's not majestic plurality. It's not any of these things. It's simply saying God is saying himself, the Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But then if you go over to chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 22, after the sin of man, God says concerning man, and God said, behold, man is become one of us to know good and evil. One of us. That's plural. Now, what's interesting here is the word used in Genesis 1 is Elohim, God saying, let us make man. What you have in chapter 3 is you have the Lord God, Lord Yahweh, God Elohim, Yahweh singular, Elohim, plural, who's saying that they have become one of us. Now, it doesn't stop there. If you go to Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, you have God again saying, let us. But this time it's Yahweh saying. Now, that's strange. Because Yahweh is a singular word for God. One, period. End of discussion. And yet Yahweh says, let us make man. Now, it doesn't actually say that. It says, they have become one of us. I will confound their language. And so you have these pronouns used. And by the way, scholars have no problem with just using the word us and seeing the word us in verses 4 and 5 where the people said, let us build a tower, let us make bricks, let us. They say, that's plural. But as soon as God uses it, oh no, it can't be plural. You know, I'm a very simple person. I believe what God says. I don't try to read into it some human philosophy. But then you have one other let us passage, and it's with Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, missionaries like to use this one. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when he saw the Lord. And the Lord said to him, and by the way, the Lord there is Adonai. Adonai says, who will I send? Who will go for us? And so you have these plural pronouns. Now, God was always very careful about this because what was the nature of man? Worship anything. Worship animals, worship the stars, you name it. They worshiped it. So did Israel down the line. So God was always very careful not to teach polytheism, but to teach the fact that he is one God, but he's in three persons. And he accentuates that all the way through Scripture, as you go all the way through Scripture. So now, you have these passages. So now let me go back to Genesis again. Genesis 22. This is with Abraham. And Abraham got a message from God. And it came to pass after those things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now your son. Take your only son. Now, you have to stop here for a minute. How many sons did Abraham have? But which one was the only son? Isaac. He was the promised son. Ishmael was a finagling son. Okay? So take your yachid son, your one and only absolute one son. He's the one through whom I will confirm the covenant to, and so on. Take him to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, that is Echad, one of the mountains, two different words for one, by the way, there. I'll mention that later. The immediate response of Abraham was what? Immediately he arose. Now, you can be sure he didn't tell Sarah what he was doing. He never would have got out the tent door. All right? So early in the morning, he heads off. Now, I want you to notice, here you have in verse 1, God, Elohim, tested him. Then you go down to verse 11. And verse 11 says, and the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He says, and lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fear Elohim, seeing you have not withheld thy son, thy only son, catch that word, from me. Angel of the Lord, speaking as God, because he is God. Don't let the word angel of the Lord trick you. The word angel simply means messenger. God's messenger. Now, you will find angels throughout Scripture, but only in certain places will you find the angel of the Lord, a particular messenger that God sends that references him, that is his image. And then again, you have in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham the second time, And he said, now notice what he says. By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Huh? Notice how these words are interchangeable. The angel of the Lord is God, Elohim. The angel of the Lord is also Yahweh, the singular word for God. And said, for I myself have sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in thy seed. And there's two words for seed, by the way. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. By the way, Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, picks up that word seed and says, that seed is Messiah. Paul directly references this verse. That seed is Christ. So you have some of those things here that are going on. Let me go as well to Joshua. Joshua, chapter 2. Now they've entered the land, and they haven't done so well. They entered the land, and notice what the verse says, and I want you to notice who it is. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said. And now notice what the angel of the Lord said. I made you to come up out of Egypt. I brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now Egypt, point A. Israel is point B. He says, I brought you from point A to point B. Who opened the Red Sea? Who put the plagues upon the enemies and also upon Israel when they disobeyed? Who's responsible for everything between A and B? The angel of the Lord. Who was the Shekinah that was constantly meeting with Moses, whether on Mount Sinai or in the tent? The Shekinah, the glory, the presence of God, met with Moses, and they dialogued and they talked back and forth like we would. Now, it's something interesting here. The angel Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan, and he said these things, and he said, he talked about my covenant. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15, you have the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, confirmed. At verse 1 of chapter 2. In Genesis 15, it says, and the word of the Lord came and said. In verse 1 and in verse 4. The word of the Lord came and said. Did a little study on that thing with the word of the Lord, and I tied that in with a number of passages, like with Samuel, that the word of the Lord spoke to Samuel, and so on. It goes on. Again, understand, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Christ. Who was the Word that spoke to Abraham? In chapter 15 of Genesis, the second person of the Godhead. Now, I'm kind of crunching stuff together here. There's a whole lot more.
Yeah.
Which one?
Judges
chapter
2.
2.
1. You said Joshua.
Oh, yeah.
So everybody's going nuts right now.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, you know, you have that. It's a senior moment. Anyway, okay. So you have the Word in John 1, who was the same Word who spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, who made the Abrahamic covenant. Because that's what he's referring to here in Joshua 2:1. I will not break my covenant with you. That's the covenant. That's not God the Father. That's God the Son. Now, let me give you another verse. And I do this, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, I'm just picking out a couple high points. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Judaism says, see, God is one. You Christians are tritheists. But they don't understand their own Hebrew. Actually, they did years before, but there was a guy by the name of Moses Maimonides that taught differently, and eventually it was absorbed by all of Judaism. There's two words for one in the Hebrew language. There is echad, which means one in plurality. That is the predominant word that Moses uses throughout the Torah. There's also another word for one, yachid. Both of those words, by the way, show up in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2 that I referenced earlier. What is God saying here? Well, look at the verse. The Lord, that's singular. The Lord our God, Eloheinu, that's plural. So here God again is coupling a plural and a singular world together in describing himself. I am one God, but I am plural. And then he says, our God is one Lord. Lord, again, would be singular, but the word one is echad. And if you go through the Hebrew scriptures, in the evening and the morning were the echad day. Two things became one. God created man and woman, and he brought the two together, and they too became one flesh. And you have this systematically used through the writings of Moses. It's always in the context of plurality. So if the first coupling was singular, plural, then the second coupling is also singular, plural. Because that's the word that Moses is using to describe God. Well, now, I've said a lot there, so let me go into the prophets. Let me go to Isaiah 48. You will not be around me too long, and I don't see a clock, so I'm in trouble. Isaiah 48. I love this. You won't be around me very long until I reference this verse. Awesome verses as soon as I get there. Isaiah 48, starting in verse 12. I want us to understand who the speaker is. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. My hand hath laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens, and when I call them, they stand together. So the individual speaking is the one who called Israel. He's the one that made the covenant with Israel. He's the creator. Well, who is it? If you skip down through, and you will see the eyes are frequent down through here, you get to verse 16. Come ye near to me, hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. Now look at this. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Who's me? Me is the speaker. Who's the speaker? The one who called Israel. The one who is the creator of the universe. Remember I said back when I read that verse in John 5:37? The Father hath sent me. go through the Gospel of John sometime with a nice little sharp pencil and circle how many times Jesus said, "The Father sent me." I found 43 times where Jesus in the Gospel of John said, "The Father sent me." He's referring back to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. The Father and the Spirit sent him. Awesome, awesome verses. Well, since we're in Isaiah, let's go to chapter 50. Again, that's the person of Christ, who we call Christ. Verse 50, chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith Yahweh. Now that's a singular word for God. And he speaks all the way down through here. Again, the eyes are quite prevalent. You get to verse 4. He changed his pronoun. The Lord God hath given me. Who's me? Me is the speaker. Who's the speaker? Yahweh. Then who's the Lord God? Well, let's read down, and the text will answer for you. The Lord God hath given me a tongue of learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. I didn't know God slept. I mean, doesn't the psalm say that he never slumbers or sleeps? Well, here, he is awakened morning by morning. And then it says, and he awakens my ear to hear as to learn. I didn't know God had to learn anything. Who's he talking about? Sure isn't talking about God the Father. Let's go on. And the Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Verse 6 gives you the answer. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those who pluck off the hair. I did not hide my face from humiliation and spitting. Do you need help to understand who that is? That's a description of what happened to the person of Christ at his crucifixion, at his, quote, trials. Illegal ones, but trials. God, singular word, is the person of Christ. In verse 6. He was the one who came as a babe. He had to learn all that he knew. By the way, the Nazareth school system wasn't that good. We also know that God, according to these verses, that the Father awoke him and would teach him. He had his own private tutor in God the Father, who taught him what he knew. Now understand, at the age of 12, he could sit for 5 days in the temple and have the Pharisees in rapt attention because of what he was asking and how he answered questions. How does a 12-year-old know all that? The law of Moses. Because the Father taught him. And by that age, he knew what his mission was, and it wasn't to be a carpenter. Was to be the Savior of the world. Fascinating passage. Well, let's go over to Zechariah. Isaiah is one of the most marvelous books. And by the way, Dr. Fruchtenbaum has just finished writing commentary. And I must say, commentaries tend to be boring. I actually read his book on Isaiah with great interest. It was a fascinating read. Well, Zechariah, chapter 11. What you have here is the passage of Scripture that talks about the shepherd of Israel. And it goes in particular from verse 4 on through 14. But you have here, I will feed the flock of slaughter. The poor of the flock, which has to do with a remnant. And he goes into some other things here, which I don't have time to go into now. But notice verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. And so they weighed off for my price, 30 pieces of silver. Does that turn on a light bulb? And then we go again, and the Lord said to me, and Zechariah is acting this out, cast it unto the potter, the 30 pieces of silver, that goodly praise price that I was appraised of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them unto the potter in the house of the Lord. Who's that talking about? It's not the Father. It's God's Son. And who's the speaker here? It's God's Son. As the shepherd. We'll go to chapter 12 of Zechariah. Verse 1. And the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Okay, there's your speaker, Yahweh. Singular. Which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Again, the creator. We don't always have to go to Colossians chapter 1 to show that Jesus is the creator. We can go to Isaiah 48 and we can go to Zechariah chapter 12 to show that the person of Christ is the creator. How do we know he is in chapter 12? Well, if you notice, and I'm not going to read all the passages, but the eyes are very predominant as you read down through here. As he speaks, and then you get to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they pierced. Now that raises an interesting question. God is spirit, right? How do you pierce the spirit? I mean, you can jab all day long and you're not going to hit anything. Same thing back in Isaiah chapter 48. Or Isaiah 50, sorry, verse 6. How do you flog a spirit? I mean, you can wear yourself out doing that. Because you can't ever hit anything. How do you pull a spirit's beard? You see, God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. So here you have in verse 10, the speaker is Yahweh. And they shall look unto me whom they pierced. Well, let me do one more in chapter 13, verse 7. And again, it picks up the motif from chapter 11. Awake, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. But now it gets interesting. Against my shepherd, against the man. Huh? God is a man? I mean, think of it from a Jewish perspective, who do not believe that God came in the flesh. Against the man who is my fellow. Now, that's an interesting word. It's only used here and seven other times in the book of Numbers. And you know what it means? It means my associate or my equal. So let me read it that way. Against the man who is my equal, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. Who takes responsibility for the death of the shepherd? The Father. Now, the instruments was unbelieving Israel and the Romans. But who took responsibility for it? The Father. Because it was in His plan from eternity past. Fascinating verses. Now, let me just give you one other little thing here. And I have no idea what time it is. Oh, it's about that time. Let me do one other thing. The Gospels. I love the Gospels. I didn't used to like them. That's another subject. The Gospels. Each one of the Gospels has a theme as they present the person of Christ. The law demands at least two witnesses. God gave us four. So Matthew is writing to an audience. His audience, he is writing to Jews. And so what he does is he picks up the theme of the branch passage from Jeremiah 23, where he talks about the king, the branch. Because his whole theme in Matthew is to present the Messiah as king. And then you come to Mark. Well, Mark was writing to a different audience. Mark was writing to a Roman audience. And he was writing to them. I have a great mind. I just forget where I'm at sometimes. Mark's theme is about a servant. It's another branch theme from Zechariah chapter 3. My servant, the branch. And then you have Luke. Luke is writing to yet a different audience. He is writing to a Greek audience. And he picks up another branch passage from Zechariah 6. And he says there, he's writing concerning the man who is the branch. And then you have John, the universal gospel, the evangelistic gospel. What is John writing about? Well, in Isaiah, it speaks there in Isaiah concerning Yahweh, the branch. Now, what's interesting is you have scholars who will wrangle around and want to talk about the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the problems that there are with the synoptic gospel. There is no problem. Because each writer is writing to a different audience, and each writer is writing to present their theme concerning the Messiah as they present them to the world. It's awesome how God does things. But the person of Christ is in the Hebrew Scriptures. He is active in the Hebrew Scriptures. Whether you want to go back to whoever visited Abraham on numerous occasions, who visited with Moses on many occasions, and Joshua, and Gideon, and Samson's parents, and you just keep on going down the line. It was the second person of the Godhead, the angel of the Lord, who is God and speaks as God. We as believers who say we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior need to understand that as we go through Scripture and as we read Scripture, do you understand who the Word is? Revelation chapter 19 says His name is called the Word of God. We have much truth given to us. How do we handle it? I don't mean how do we handle it necessarily verbally. How do we handle it everyday living before a pagan world? And believe me, it's getting more pagan out there every day. How do we handle that before a pagan world? Well, I better stop. Let's pray. Lord, I hate racing through a precious subject. But Lord, I just pray that people will get an idea that your Son, He was active in Genesis all the way through Revelation as He revealed you to Israel and ultimately to us. Thank you, Father, for what you've given us. Lord, that we might recognize what we have, because the days around us are getting dark and darker even as we speak. So, Father, equip us, and may we have the desire to be equipped in the Word, to share your Word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.